Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Open our hearts and minds to hear, receive, and apply and follow your word, that we might always live lives that please you and magnify your glory in our world. Amen. I'm a person who would love my family and friends to come and know Jesus as their friend and saviour and Lord. And yet so often when I'm given opportunities to speak to my friends and my extended family about Jesus, I fail to do so. Fear of being rejected, ridiculed, not quite knowing what to say has seen me remain silent when I should have spoken. On other occasions, I've got the courage up and I've shared with a friend or a work colleague at Army, where I do Army chaplaincy, and they haven't been receptive. Or they've come up with clever responses and rebukes of what I'm saying, clever arguments against what I'm trying to share about Jesus and the good news of Jesus with them. And that's seen me withdraw and be silent again. Luke 10 is one of my favourite Bible stories about getting involved in God's mission. Because I think it speaks to people like me. It speaks and encourages those of us who want to join God's mission. We want to see people encounter and accept Jesus as their Lord, Saviour, friend and brother. But we struggle at times to share him with those we should be sharing him with. Because of fear or self-doubt or some other reason. One of the things I love about this story of Jesus sending out the 72 in pairs to villages in ancient Samaria is we have no idea who they were. In Matthew, Mark and Luke, we have those better known stories of Jesus sending out the 12. We know who they are. Some of you perhaps in Sunday school learnt their names to a song and you could name them now. It's only Luke that records this story of Jesus sending out the 72 to non-Jewish towns to let people know that God's kingdom, and by extension, God's king, had now arrived on earth. Who were the 72? I can't tell you, because the Bible doesn't tell us. What did they do after this story, after they come back and say to Jesus, "Even the demons submitted to us in your name, Jesus"? No idea. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. I like this story because it seems to be more, connects more with us who are ordinary Jesus followers who want to be involved in God's mission. I think it's a story that can teach our CMS cross-cultural workers, our missionaries who go out from Tasmania. We at the moment have Sarah and Brian Harrow, who sent out from St. Clements, serving in Ecuador. We have Morris and Amanda, sent from Copping Christian Church, serving in Cambodia. We have Kate, sent out from the Branch Church in Launceston, serving as a secure worker in South Asia. It is a story for them, but it's a story also for us. For every Sunday school teacher, for those that have just gone out to look after the little ones and tell them about Jesus. It's a story for Daryl as he goes out and talks to the youth who are listening now and unpacks what I'm saying and, more importantly, what Jesus says here in God's word. It's a story for every one of us who would take that opportunity to share with a neighbour or a friend over a coffee or over the back fence the story of Jesus, or the difference that having Jesus in our lives has made. And so as we look at Luke 10, I'm going to share with you what I see that I think will encourage us. I'm going to share two tasks and five encouragements. So if you like a long sermon, it's a 7-point sermon. If you like a shorter sermon, it's a 2-point sermon with five appendixes. So let's begin. The two tasks given to us by Jesus are to pray and to proclaim. Pray and proclaim. Before Jesus sends the 72 out into Gentile, non-Jewish Samaria, he tells them to pray. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he says, pray. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask God the Father. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. About that verse, the great 19th century preacher J.C. Ryle said these words: prayer is one of the best and most powerful means of helping forward the cause of Christ in our world. It is a means within the reach of all believers. Not all believers have money to give to missions. Very few have great intellectual gifts and extensive influence among people. But all believers can pray, he said. All believers can pray for the success of the gospel, and they ought to pray for it daily. Before we go to others with the good news of Jesus, we must pray. And then we must continue to pray for those that go out, those that are sent into the harvest field. For as James wrote in his letter, the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And Jesus' statement is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. We need more people in Tasmania to get involved in God's mission of telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, what he's done for the world. But let us not forget the nations. Even as we get involved here locally in mission, let's not forget the nations. Let me describe what a plentiful harvest field with few workers looks like. 6 years ago, CMS sent Kate, a allied health professional, to a country in South Asia, where for the first 3.5 years, she lived in a suburb of 200,000 people. And every Friday, every known Christian, expat and local, would gather for church. And there were 20 Christians, 20 known Christians in a suburb of 200,000 people. That's a ratio of one Christian for every 10,000 people. That would be like there being only 50, 55 Christians in all of Tasmania. 25 Christians in Hobart, perhaps, and maybe one and a half in the whole area of Sandy Bay. And that's what CMS means when we talk about sending people to gospel-poor places. We could place another 100 Kates tomorrow in her South Asian country if God's people were to pray, Lord, send more people into the South Asian harvest field. So please be a praying people. Praying daily for people like Kate, all our 200 CMS workers, others that you know with other mission agencies who've gone out. They've left the security and comfort of Australia to go to gospel poor places to tell others about all that God offers them in and through Jesus. Grab a CMS prayer diary if you don't already have one. If you didn't get one mailed to you this week, it probably means you don't have one. The new 2025 edition is out. You can read the story of all 220 CMS gospel workers serving in over 50 countries. And if you give me your email, we can send you a one-line update on each of them for each month as you go through and pray. God may not be sending us to the ends of the earth this week, this month, this next year, to gospel-poor megacities like he sent Kate. But he does want us to be a praying people, praying for those who have gone out and praying for those they minister to and serve among. Praying that more would go out to the nations for the cause of Jesus. Well, if prayer is the first concern of the church, the church's first and primary missional task, then the second task is to proclaim Jesus as King. Look at the simplicity of the message the 72 were instructed to declare. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, no doubt the 72 said more than those words as they spent weeks and months in these towns, be weird if they simply said those nine words, wouldn't it? The kingdom of God has come near to you. Tell us about that. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Well, who's the king? The kingdom of God has come near to you. Clearly, this is capturing the essence of the message. They would have spoken of the king of the kingdom, King Jesus. But for a moment, let's marvel at the simplicity of these words. You don't need a theological degree or a sophisticated or eloquent argument before you can tell another person about Jesus. Each of us can tell someone about how Jesus has made a difference in our life, how he is our king, and how he is a good, powerful, loving, protective king, and he offers to be their king also. Perhaps we could offer to read a gospel with someone. That's how I came to Christ. 28 years ago, someone from this church took the time to read through Mark's gospel with my fiance at the time, Jan, and me, and our life were completely transformed as Jesus leapt off the pages of Mark's gospel and into our hearts. When Kate served for her first tour in her South Asian country, she sent a prayer request back to the churches and the praying Christians of the CMS Fellowship. Pray, she said, that God would give her a few Muslim women she could befriend and who would be opening to reading a gospel with her. And God answered our prayers. And she was able to read the gospel with a few Muslim women. Who discovered that Jesus was more than a prophet of Islam, that he was the Son of God. And we now have sisters in Christ in South Asia that we will spend all eternity with, worshipping God, worshipping the Lamb of God, Jesus, because God answered our prayers and because Kate took the time to read a gospel with those people, those women. Is there someone you know who might be open to reading the Bible, one-to-one? Praying first, why don't you ask them this week? If they say yes, I'd suggest you start with Mark's gospel. It's the shortest and punchiest, straight to the point sort of gospel. God's desire and purpose for that person that you know, that I don't know, might be you leading them to faith in Jesus by taking the time to read his story, his biography with them. The task of telling others about King Jesus matters. If you look at the middle section here, there are some hard words of Jesus that we encounter in today's reading. How people respond to the declaration that there is a kingdom and Jesus is the king of that kingdom will determine people's eternal destiny. People's response to King Jesus is literally a matter of heaven or hell. Jesus tells the 72 that they are to warn the people in the towns they visit that if they reject God's kingdom and by extension God's king, judgment day will be more bearable for the perverse and wicked people of ancient Sodom than for the people of that town. God has provided rebellious humanity with only one saviour. His name is Jesus. So they're the two missional tasks given to us by Jesus, praying for mission and then declaring Jesus as this world's one true king. Now the five encouragements as we commit to praying and declaring Jesus as Lord. Well, the first one doesn't sound very encouraging when you see it on the screen, does it? Expect opposition. Jesus says in our reading, go, he says to the 72, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Jesus warns those who go in his name to proclaim him as king that they will meet opposition and hostility. And he does it through this striking metaphor. As the 72 go out, they will be like lambs amongst ravenous wolves. Jesus often warned his followers that their allegiance to him would come at a cost. He did it on the night before he gave his life for the world. In that upper room in John 15, we read Jesus saying these words. Talking of his followers, he said, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus says to his followers, his servants, they will also persecute you. Now, I'm aware there's a growing hostility to Christianity and Christians in Australia. When we share our faith and publicly declare our allegiance to Jesus as our King, we shouldn't be surprised that people ridicule us. People perhaps even despise us. That's how it's been for most Christians in most places throughout most of church history, Christian history. Australia was for a time an exception to the norm. How kind of Jesus to forewarn us that our allegiance to him will come at a cost. That's why I'm including Jesus' warning as an encouragement, because it means we should never be caught off guard. We should also remember that there are many harder places in the world to follow Christ than Tasmania. Not long ago, one of our CMS gospel workers experienced police at her door. They were there to check for Bibles and to see if a Bible study was taking place in that in her apartment. And there was. There was a dozen or so young people encountering Jesus and finding out about Jesus because our worker was conducting a Bible study. But despite Bishop Richard's encouragement that we actually get a physical Bible these days, I haven't done that. I'm being disobedient to my bishop. And these young people, where does every young person have their Bible these days? So the police come in and they search and they find no Bibles in the apartment because everyone was using their phone. Praise God. It would have been a severe persecution awaiting, if not our worker, who would have been deported, I suspect, but the locals. It would have been a severe persecution. And that's why we should be praying for the persecuted church. There are many places where it's harder to be a Christian than here in Tasmania. And that should embolden us, knowing that, as we step out in witness, to witness. As our CMS workers go out from Australia to the ends of the earth, they go with gratitude to God because he's forewarned them that they go like lambs among wolves. As we get involved in telling others about Jesus, we should anticipate that God will supply all that we need. This is our second encouragement from the reading. Jesus says, don't take a purse or bag or sandals, whichever house you come to, stay in that house, eat what they give you. Now, we shouldn't make too much of this because on another occasion, Jesus says, hey, make sure you take some money with you and even a sword. On this occasion, they're told just to rely that God will give them all that they need as they step out in faith on mission. And I think that's a general principle we can rely upon. When we're praying and proclaiming, we can look to God to provide that which we need. The third encouragement. We're to rely on God's power, not our own, as we get involved in God's mission. Jesus sends the 72 out. He tells them to heal the sick as a sign that God's kingdom has now come to earth as it is in heaven. And so they go out proclaiming the kingdom and the kingdom's king, King Jesus. Later they come back to Jesus and they say, not only could we heal the sick in your name, we could even cast out demons from people. Do we believe that Jesus' name is as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago in those Samaritan towns? We should anticipate God's power to work miracles in our day. We may or may not experience Jesus healing the sick or casting out demons in response to our prayers. But we should always remember that the greatest miracle that God can do for a person is to open their heart to the truth of the gospel, to take people from walking on that wide road that Jesus warns us of that leads to destruction and turning them around 180 degrees so that they are now following Jesus on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. That's the miracle I experienced as a 28-year-old when I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and my Saviour. In God's grace, About a year later, the first person I led to faith was my father. Dad had never read the Bible. He'd never said a prayer, to my knowledge. And then in his 50s, God worked that miracle of salvation and turned his heart so that he then became a lifelong follower of the Lord Jesus. Less than 2 years ago, I buried Dad, took his funeral at this very church. Now, God didn't answer my prayers for Dad's healing. I prayed every day that Dad would be healed from cancer. You might want to argue with me and say, "Oh, Dad is healed from cancer now." But 28 years ago, God worked that miracle in Dad's life. And my stubborn father, who was so self-reliant, came to rely solely on Jesus for his salvation. So I miss my dad, I mourn his passing, but I do so not without hope, because I know that at the moment of his death, Dad was more alive and joy-filled than he ever was here on earth, and that one day I will be with him for all eternity in the presence of Jesus, our Saviour. That's the miracle of salvation. The fourth encouragement, we need to leave the results to God. This is one of the sustaining truths that keeps our CMS gospel workers on the field year after year. It's captured in these words of Jesus. "Whoever listens to you," Jesus says, "listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And anyone who rejects me," Jesus says, "is actually rejecting him who sent me, God the Father." When Kate shares Jesus with her Muslim neighbours and some of them reject her message that Jesus is more than a prophet of Allah, Kate need not despair, because they're actually rejecting Jesus, not her. Having prayed for the salvation of people and then having told them about the source of eternal salvation, Jesus, we are to entrust them to God. If the people we share Jesus with here in Sandy Bay, here in Tasmania, reject our message, we need to remember it's actually not us they're rejecting. They're rejecting Jesus and the one who sent him. It works the other way as well. When people do accept the message of Jesus, we should rightly rejoice and be elated. But our rejoicing and elation needs to be focused on God's goodness and grace, God's power in working that miracle of salvation in that person's life. As Christ's ambassadors, his messengers, let's always make it about Jesus. Let's make sure he gets the glory, not us. It's never about us. The last encouragement, we need to remember where to find our source of joy and contentment. The tone of Jesus' response to the 72, when they say to him, "Even the demons submitted to us, Jesus, in your name," implies that perhaps they were getting a little bit full of themselves, a little bit proud of their missionary efforts. And Jesus, it seems, needs to bring them down a peg or two. And so he says, "Don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you are a child of God, loved and adopted." I'd love it if every one of you came up today and took a CMS prayer diary, if you don't already have one. Started praying daily for our Tasmanian and Australian CMS workers. I'd love it if the next time I caught up with Noel, he said, "You wouldn't believe it, Scott, they went out from church after you preached because God is powerful," and grabbed their heart, and they're just telling everyone about Jesus. We're seeing the church filled with people coming to know Jesus. That would be awesome. But let's not think that our praying and our proclaiming earn us God's favour or merit. Even if God was to bring many to faith through the efforts of this church and its members, let's always remember that the most important thing, the thing that daily should sustain us, giving us hope and joy, keeping us persevering to the end, is the fact that our names are written in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we increasingly be a praying people, praying for your mission to the world. And may we be a proclaiming people, taking up the opportunities you give us to talk about our faith in and love for your Son, Jesus. And as we pray for his mission, as we pray for your mission, local and global, and as we go out from this church to tell others about Jesus, Father, please help us to remember that we will encounter opposition, but you will meet our needs, and we can expect you to work powerfully in and through us. And so we can leave the results to you while rejoicing always that our names are written in heaven. Amen.